No matter how often you do that in the morning, more still comes out. All right, we are in Proverbs chapter 1, because that's where we're starting, because we're going over a review, and kind of got a little sidetracked onto not so much a review, but maybe it is considered a review, because it goes on part of the character of Solomon. As I mentioned before, as it seems like that sometimes when we look at Bible characters in the Old Testament, especially those that are listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we have a tendency to look at their human side and count all their faults and flaws, and then that's where we camp. You know, even though Solomon was said to have been the wisest, the richest, the prosperous man, where God himself promised there is none that has been before you, and there will none be like you following. We have a tendency to run him down and say, oh, in his later life, he allowed his, you know, his wives to turn his heart against God, and that's where we stay. We don't consider what he did before that. David is another story. No matter how glorious David's life was, I mean, he wrote most of the Psalms, which are great on the relationship with God, and he was a man after God's own heart. And the Bible even says, except for this thing with what's-her-face? Bathsheba. Yeah, except for this thing with Bathsheba. A man after God's own heart. You tell me which modern men that we have seen that is a man after God's own heart. This is a testimony from God. And yet, we camp on this thing with Bathsheba, and we just kind of, you know, with Uriah and all this stuff. And then that's where we stay. But remember, that child from that relationship is Solomon. Chosen by God, not by any man, not by, you know, Congress. They said, oh, we're going to vote for this guy. Not by the Electoral College, which said, oh, we got all these votes and we're going to vote for that guy. No. Chosen by God, Solomon was to be king of Israel. Wasn't he? I mean, we have to admit things, and things don't go according to how we plan, about how we see things, do they? According to our own wisdom. They don't, do they? Because oftentimes our own wisdom is based on a couple of things, which are all based in selfishness. You know, that's where most of our plans lie. I got to do this in order to get that stuff, in order to make my payments and all this stuff and everything. It's like, you know, we do things based on selfishness. What needs that I need to have met? What things that I need to get done? What things that I do? You know, that's where our plans are. Instead of saying, God, this is your plan. You know, when God came before Solomon in a dream, he said, ask Solomon, whatsoever you ask, I'll give it to thee. You know, and Solomon's first thing was, you know, I don't know. I'm a poor guy from a poor house. You know, you chose David, my father, and you chose me. But God, I am still just a little child. Who am I? I ask for wisdom in order to lead your people, to guide your people, to teach your people. Okay? That's what I'm asking. And then that's where God said, hey, because you didn't ask this for yourself, but you asked it for my people. You put me above yourself. You put my things, my people, above yourself. I will bless you far above that you even considered or dreamed of. I will bless you more than all the gold that was in Egypt. There's a lot of gold in Egypt. Man, I'm telling you, there was. But still, we have this where that's where his heart was. That's where his heart was. And as he became king, we noticed later on that when he became king, that when he started building things, all kings got to build something. You know, governments, they build stuff, don't they? And they will tell you, hey, I built this, I built that. No, you didn't. You know, it was my money that went over there, and then you just, you know, dribbled a little bit back here in order to build something. You ever notice about the roads around here? People say, oh, we got this road done. Within a couple of years, they're actually tearing it up, doing something else. And so now this brand new road that was actually pretty nice, it's got patches in it. And then you run over these patches. Nobody ever claims the patches. They say, oh, because of me, we got, you know, Ruby and Division all paved and everything. It was okay. We got this road paved. We got this done. We got built that. But what about the bad stuff? Nobody ever claims that. But Solomon built the house of God first. We saw that in Chronicles chapter 7, verse 11. Thus Solomon finished the house of the Lord and the rest of this house and the rest of the stuff. Okay? And we saw after that that there's a change of the people's heart. Solomon, when he was king, set forth some things and the people followed him. People rallied to him. The people, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes of the Hebrews, they all followed after Solomon, followed after God. And isn't that a sad statement, though, that we read time after time in the book of Kings and Chronicles and that thing, that the people, when they had a righteous king, followed the king. The minute that king died, generation or two later, they're back doing their own things. They did that which is right in their own eyes. It's a sad thing that, well, it's a sad commentary that people, generally, if they don't have a righteous leader, they won't follow after righteousness themselves. Okay? There are unrighteous leaders in our country today, and unfortunately, a lot of Christianity is following after them. Where the abominations that God speaks about, fornication, and fornication covers a whole lot of stuff, doesn't it? Cheating on your wife, you know, homosexual relationships, all that stuff. It covers a whole bunch of stuff. Where all that stuff is okay in their eyes. And it's in a lot of churches where all that stuff's okay. And it's like, wait a minute, this abomination that God says, I hate this stuff. I hate this stuff really a whole lot. And my mind is dead set against that. And you're going to say it's okay? Man, we have just changed the Word of God, have we not? And I say we because we as Christians in the general sense have allowed this stuff to go on, have allowed this nonsense to go on. We have voted for these people to be in office. And it's like, wow, yeah, it comes right down to us. God, when God judges this country, it's us. Okay? The churches that do not stand by the truth, that do not stand by God, and you know, and it's sad to say also, you see that same type of thing happen in churches where there's a good pastor, a good God-fearing pastor who preaches the Word of God, teaches the Word of God. If he resigns, retires, or dies off, the church is like, oh, I don't know what we're going to do. Well, find another guy like him. But instead, they find another guy that's not like him. A guy that leads into apostasy. Okay? A guy that leads against against the things of God. Okay? Hopefully, so far I haven't been in a church like that where you've had a new pastor come in, and he starts teaching against the things of God. I have seen, however, a lot of pastors come in and they start teaching against the other pastor. They start preaching against the other pastor, hoping that the people's heart wouldn't be still after the other pastor. We had a pastor down there in Southern California. He retired, moved to Northern California. We had, what, 2-3 families that followed him? At least one family that followed him. And it's like, wait a minute. Why are you following him? Shouldn't you be here in this church? It's like, now you just left a vacuum. You know, but the pastor that we chose after that, that God led us to choose after that, was actually a pretty conservative pastor of the same cut and cloth, you know. Younger, a lot younger, but still one that was whose desire was after God. And then we moved up here and they got a new pastor. Didn't hear so much about his preaching and teaching, but I heard that he ran away with the church secretary. Seriously. Isn't that a cliche? He wound up leaving his wife. She left her husband. And it's like, what in the world? Who did you guys choose for pastor? You know? It's like, oh, I'm sorry, we cannot examine his character. Yes, you can. The Bible tells you to examine the character of a pastor to make sure that nobody comes up and can lay a fault of blame against him. Our pastor here, when he was in the thing as part of the pulpit committee, I asked him the question, is there any part of your family, because he grew up here, is there any part of your family or anybody that you grew up with that could come and lay an accusation against you
Thankfully, he answered no. It's like, wow, that's pretty good. I'll go along with that. And so far, how long has it been? 8 years? Yeah, I'm thinking, how long has it been? 7, 8 years, 9 years, 10 years? So far, nobody's come up and said, hey, I got something against your pastor because when we were in high school, he did this, he did that. You know, he hasn't done, nobody's come up and done that. But it's the thing of where your treasure is. And it is a treasure because oftentimes we consider treasure things, right? Gold and silver and jobs and stuff and a boat motor and all this stuff. And I got a house. Oh, I got guns. I got all this stuff. Yeah. You've all heard my my story about there was a gun at a pawn shop once, and I lusted after this gun in the case. I said, wow. And as we were walking away to the car in the parking lot, I told my wife, I said, honey, this would make my life complete. And it's like, man, that was the stupidest thing. The minute I spoke it, that was the stupidest thing I've ever said. The look on her face was like, but I thought I made your life complete. It's like, oh, man. And so I recounted that to Pastor Anker. Do you know he has gone and he has preached that in places like Texas, in other places, that story about me? It's like, oh. Be sure your sin will find you out. But the treasure of your heart, that's it. Okay? And not only that, people, the Bible tells us that for where you're out of the treasure of your heart, you're going to speak. And we just think it happens to be in speech. No, your entire life is going to reflect what the treasure of your heart is. You know? The people had come to a point in Haggai in the second year of Darius the king in the sixth month, that's what it says in there, where they're getting to a point where they're investing in their treasure. Their houses are all built. They look good. They even have ceilings on the inside and not beams out to the roof. Okay? I like ceilings in a house. Okay? Unless you have a decorative beams and stuff like that up on the roof. But their house was finished. Their house was being finished. They had sealed finishes. And that's what God asked them. And this is where, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lieth waste? This house that he's talking about is his own house, the temple. For they had said, it's not time to build the temple. Why? Well, we're still under Darius the king. Okay? We're still under foreign law. And if we build the temple, bad things will happen. He'll think that we're trying to rebel against his rule and everything. And so, you know, they had good reasons. So, yeah, we're going to still invest our money in our own treasure. Excuse me, in our own treasure. We're going to landscape our yard. We're going to have, you know, we're going to have our sealed roofs. We're going to have decorations in the house. It's going to look good. We'll have a color scheme, you know. I see that on the home decoration places. They got color scheme. They got their swatches up on the wall. They say, oh, my floor's got to be this. The countertop's got to be that. The walls have got to be this. Oh, and I'm going to have an accent wall over there, you know, a different color and everything. It's like, my house comes first because this is where my treasure is. Okay. Their actions depicted where it was. And God's house laid waste. And God told him, nope, it's time. You go to the mountain, get all your tools, all your stuff, go up to the mountain, bring stuff, the resources back, and you build my house. Okay. This is a shame. It's one of the verses when I read it years ago that caught me to be, I don't know, busy about, you know, fixing up stuff here at churches. That was like in Southern California. So, you know, you get busy and you see something that needs to be done, you just do it. Other places, you know, you see something that needs to be done, just do it. I have a few skills that I can use. You see something needs to be done, do it. Get it done. You know? And he says in the middle of that, consider your ways. It's the thing for us to do. If God says it, then we ought to do it. Consider your ways. Consider how you think, how you feel. Consider what you do and why you're doing it. You know? A lot of stuff I did as a younger man, I did for her. Not blaming you. That's my reasons. Okay? And she's here. I mean, well, she's still here after 40-some-odd years. It's like we're still here. But a lot of things I did for her. Did I think about God? Well, God, you gave her as a wife. I use that. You gave me as her wife and everything. She's my wife. You gave her to me and all this stuff like that. So I'm doing it for her. But still, there were some things there that I'm just doing it for myself. Sometimes I'm careful in my prayers these days about when I pray for her, I pray for her posterity, her good works at work, that she's a witness, that she's a testimony, that she makes a lot of money. And it's like, you know, am I praying that for her sake and that she's my wife and because she's my wife, or that I love her and stuff, or is it just for me? Because when I pray for her prosperity, I benefit, don't I? You know, when I pray for her good, I benefit. But that should not be the root of my prayer. It should be because I love her and I love God and say, God, I want to make an area in my life that she is nurtured, that she is brought up in the faith of God. And it's like, you know, that should be my prayer instead of something for me. You know, oftentimes our prayers only reach the ceiling because it's all about us. It's all about me. It's all about what I want and what I desire. Even though you could put reasons on it. Oh, I did this for my family. Oh, you know, I did this because I'm putting my family first and my relatives and stuff like that. And it's like, you know, but God is nowhere in the picture of that. I can prove it. Look at the book of Revelations, the church at Ephesus. The actual physical church there. They did a lot of stuff. Oh, man, they hated the Nicolaitans. They did all this other stuff. And yet God said, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love. I am nowhere in the picture of all the stuff that you're doing there. Repent, therefore, otherwise I'm going to come and judge you. Okay? That's what he's saying. When he says, I'm going to take your gold candlestick away, I'm going to come and judge you. Because you do all this stuff for yourself, not for me. Okay? Not because you love me, because you have left your first love. It's the treasure. Treasure for the house of God. Treasure for the things of God. Isaiah 33:6. And wisdom and knowledge shall be the stability of thy times and strength and salvation. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. That is what God likes to see in our life when we fear God. Okay? When we fear not man, not my boss, not the governor, and not the police officers. Is when we fear God first. That's God's treasure. And that comes in our heart when we fear God. And he says, and wisdom and knowledge should be the stability of thy times, Isaiah says. Okay. Now these are pretty serious times, aren't they? And all my life in this country, except for during COVID, I have not seen empty shelves in the store. I have not seen the rising prices the way they are. I have not seen the ability of this country to get stuff. Stuff that we need. You ever stop and think about this? Since when I moved up here, they told me, people said, you should have 3, 4, 5 days of food stocked up in your house. Because it snows up here in the winter, doesn't it? And if they close that pass, and if they close the passes up in Idaho, how do we get stuff up here? Because when those passes are closed, the track up southern from the south is pretty serious. That's a pretty serious way to get here. It takes a long time. And the stores only stock 3 days worth of food anyway. So it's like, man, we should start thinking about this, huh? I'm not a prepper, although I do believe in being prepared. Okay, so we have more than 3 days of food at our house. Beans and rice keeps for a long time. Cup of beans, cup of water, 2 cups of water in it for beans. Rice, cup of water, it cooks. Simple and easy to make. Add some spices to it, you're done. Beans and rice. You get your proteins and starches and you're good. Okay. But during the times, it'll be your wisdom and knowledge, the fear of the Lord. In these times that we're in now, where we're fearful of, where there's reason to be fearful. Government is basically saying,
I'm going to take your cars away. I'm going to take your ability to get out and about. I'm going to take your energy away. So that way, if you guys want something, you'll have to go to the government for it. You'll have to go beg in a government cheese line for food. Okay. Which, by the way, they gave cheese and beans and rice in the government food line. And if you don't like beans and rice, that's too bad. I like beans and rice, sorry. Fear of the Lord shall be your treasure, thy strength of salvation. In our times, where our treasure is, where our heart is, it's what's going to get us through. It's going to give us, wisdom, knowledge, and stability. So that way we will not be one of those running around with fear. Oh, no, this is happening. Oh, no, that's happening. The sky is falling. Oh, my God. You know, oh, my goodness. Ah, it's doom, despair, and agony. It's like, holy moly. No, that's not stability, is it? That's not a child of God. I mean, because when you read back history and you see where the Caesars came out against Christianity, you don't see people out there running around screaming, you know. They were kind of led like lambs to the slaughter, like sheep to the slaughter. They were quiet. They said, God, if this is the way it's going to be, then so be it. They were led into the games. They were killed, slaughtered by the thousands. Okay. What brought them such stability and strength? It's the fear of the Lord first. Lord, if I die today, I'm going to be with you. There's a story, and I keep on forgetting who it was that did this. This preacher was out street preaching. And these guys come up and threaten to kill him because he was preaching. And he's had this statement, go ahead and threaten me with eternity. Go ahead and threaten me with heaven. Because if you kill me now, I go to heaven. He didn't get attacked or anything because they kind of went, huh? That's not the answer we expected. He had strength. He had stability in a time of trouble. That's where his treasure was. Matthew 6, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Okay. Years ago, I believe it was the fall of 96. Was that firestorm? The fall of 96, they had firestorm. Okay, it was big over here, a lot of fires. It got to within a quarter mile of my house. We were at a level 2 evacuation. We were told to gather all your stuff, get ready to leave. It's like, wow. It was at that point in time I got to looking at everything. It's like, man, I'm in a single wide trailer, but I got a lot of stuff. I had a boat. I had fishing stuff. I had guns. I had all my stuff. She had stuff. She had her stuff too, by the way. I talk about my stuff, but she had her stuff too. And the only thing that we had to transport all of our stuff away was a 1973 Suburban. Okay. A big vehicle. You start trying to stuff your stuff in there, and there's not a lot of room. There's not a lot of room. You know what we wound up packing? Pictures. Clothes, shoes, stuff, food stuff, because we figured, well, if we have to go to an apartment or someplace, we're not going to, or, you know, a hotel room, we're not going to have food. So we packed some food, stuff like that. We packed some of our other stuff, but mostly that stuff, kind of stuff. There wasn't room for much more than that. I couldn't get my boat in there. It's like, darn. It's like, you know, got my TV set in there, though. I don't know why we put the TV, we had a little 19-inch TV. CRT, cathode ray tube, you know. Everybody's going, what's that? You know, it was only this big, but it weighed, you know, 500 pounds. But it was like, you know, that's all we had. And I look in the rest of the house, man, my house could burn. This could burn. I had stuff in the storage thing. It's like, all that stuff could burn. And at that point, we came and we said, God, all this stuff is yours. Anyway, if you choose the fire to come and take it, we're taking this stuff, but the rest of it's, all of it's yours, but you know, this is yours.
the treasure of my heart changed at that point. Okay? Because I did love to hunt, did love to fish, had a lot of stuff. But you know, when I packed clothes, I'd left my hunting clothes in the house. It's like, why? Because you can't go to work in hunting clothes. You know, your big hunting boots and stuff like that. No, no. It's like, wow. I was young enough back then. We didn't have a snowblower. I did everything, shovel the yard, shovel everything by hand. It's like, yeah. I was one of those that afterward, yeah, rest on the shovel. Yeah, look what I did. Look at my things. And then when you get down to it, it's not my doing. Having lost health now, or, you know, some physical ability in the body, is God. Sometimes the treasure of your heart is your ability to do things, your abilities that you have. When you lose that, you say, God, you got to take care of this now, because I can't. Your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When people are in church, and I'll tell you this honestly, you guys that have preached and taught, when you're up here, you can almost tell what people are thinking while you're preaching, aren't you? You can almost tell when they think you should be done. You can almost tell when they think that you should not speak on what you're going to speak on. It's like, oh my, yeah. And they say, who is he thinks preaching on that stuff? Who does he think he is? Especially one of the first things I did when I was young is like, people look at you like, you're just a young punk kid and you're going to tell me. Okay, well, I'm over 60 now, so I guess I can tell you things of the Word of God. I mean, I don't know if that has anything to do with it, but, you know, it's like Timothy when he preached. He said, don't let him put you down because you're young. You preach the Word of God and you'll be good. Maybe not with man, but you'll be good with God. And people will be able to tell where your heart is. Whether it's with God or yourself. There have been a few lessons and things I've taught from the pulpit that all about me. it happens, doesn't it, guys? I mean, when you're up teaching a lesson, sometimes you realize, man, this is just all about me. I'm sorry, God. But where your treasure is, there your heart's going to be. People whose heart, you start touching on their treasures. And people know where your heart is, because you can't touch their treasure. Don't touch that up in my life. Don't touch that in my life. I do what I do and I'm good with it. Don't preach about tithing and giving because I got my money. And if I have anything left over, I'll just give God a tip. You know, that's what people do. You know where their treasure is, because that's where their heart is. Matthew 12:35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good things. It's like, wow, isn't that great? If your heart's centered on things that are of God, good things are going to come out. Except when you talk to people that are not centered on God, and they look at you like, who do you think you are? Talking to me like that. But it also says the same thing. For the opposite way. An evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil. You know a man's work. Or you know a man's heart by his works. By his actions. By his words. By his deeds. Yes, we can sit in judgment and say, hey, because he's done this, that's an evil-hearted man or woman. Can't forget. Those are evil-hearted people. You can look at our politicians and the people that surround certain politicians, and you can say, man, by their actions, they're evil-hearted. Wow. You ever notice these riots? And I'm going to say it, Black Lives Matter, and the other one. Oh, that's the other one that's similar to that. Black Lives Matter. Anyway, you know who I'm talking about. They start all these riots, right? What's their voice? Get rid of the violence. What? Get rid of violence toward our racial group and ethnic group, and they're out committing violence. You know, riots are still going on in the big cities these days?
couple of years after. So it's not about this one person or this other person that was killed. They're violent people. They can't help it because they're violent. That's where their heart is. They're not worried about justice, judgment, equity. They're not worried about that stuff. It's violence. That's where their heart is. That's where their treasure is. And we've got to watch out for it. Matthew 13:44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Okay. It's like finding a good thing. Finding the kingdom of heaven is like finding a good thing. Okay. Oftentimes we don't see it that way because we still look at the physical. We still look at the things we have. You know, there are a lot of churches that would give anything to have this place because they don't have a place. Brother Mao, he can't even afford a place. I mean, there are places, but he can't afford a place. He would give a whole lot to have a building like this and a grounds like this over there. And yet somehow we have a tendency to, this is just building. This is just, you know, the old church down there. How do I know this? Over the years, we've been here since the year 2000. Other people have been here longer. I've seen work days go from, you know, a dozen people floating around here, doing things, getting stuff done, to maybe four, five people trying to do the same amount of work. At one point in time, we had some new people ask, well, where is everybody? My only answer, they seem to have better things to do. Well, you shouldn't have said that. You're passing judgment on them. Well, if you ask them, they'll be honest and say, oh, I had other things to do. Okay. We have other things to do. Where is your treasure? On other things. Not the house and the things of God. Luke chapter 12. It's a long section of scripture. Yeah, we got time. Luke chapter 12, start verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for your body, what shall put on. For life is more than meat, and body is more than raiment. There's a lot of people that are good with the rest of the chapter, but they can't get past that. I talked to a man. I was in a group of guys, and there was three, four guys there. And one guy was talking about he had no food. He had no money to buy food for his kids. He was talking about his two little daughters that he had and his wife, and he had no food. We had extra beans and rice. I said, I'll bring you some beans and rice. So I'll share what I got because I had no money either. I don't know, four poor guys talking about my food. He said, nah, I don't want that. I want steak. Well, you ain't getting steak from me, buddy. One of the other guys in the group came up afterwards and said, look, you got beans and rice? I'll take beans and rice. You got it. Shared with them the beans and rice we had. Oh, I think at that time we were also doing rabbits, and I gave him a rabbit or two, but it's like, yeah, we raised rabbits. We butchered rabbits. Old Bugs Bunny, he tastes pretty good on a plate. My sister, she made a good rabbits and dumplings. You like chicken and dumplings? Oh, this is rabbit dumplings. Just a little bit better than that. And no, rabbit does not taste like chicken. I like rabbit. So even by food and raiment, you can tell where somebody's heart is. This guy was going to let his children starve if he did not get steak given to him instead of beans and rice. Oh, not me, man. We ate a lot of beans and rice. Excuse me. One of my favorite breakfasts to make of all time. You ever had sweet rice?
You make up rice, you add cinnamon and sugar and a little bit of milk. Oh, man, that was good. When we were going through poor stuff when my kids were little, I'd make that. And the first day or two, they were okay with it. Third day, fourth day, can't we have something else? There is nothing else. This is it. I'm loving it, man, because this to me, it's, I don't know. It just tastes good. They got tired of it quick. But still, there are things you can do depending on where your treasure is. What are those things that you put a value on? What are those things that you consider important in the light of God, in the eyes of God, the things of God? Take no thought for your life what you shall eat, neither for your body what you shall put on. I've been around people in churches where, well, how come you didn't come last week? I didn't have anything to wear. Wait a minute, you got 20 different sets of clothes? You got all this stuff? You know, I got two coats, a couple of shirts, same pair of shoes. The brown ones I had broke, so I'm kind of going to get another some brown ones. And I just haven't got around to the store because this is sufficient for me. I don't know if it's sufficient for you, but anyway, yeah, I didn't have anything to wear. What? I had a guy. Called in sick for work. Oh, why'd you call in sick, man? Oh, I had a zit. Had a pimple. What? Yeah, and it looked bad, big red. You didn't come to work because you had a pimple. Not because you were sick, dying in the hospital or anything. No. Just had a pimple. Couldn't cover it up with some makeup or anything. No. Wow. It's like, yeah, no, that's not true. Yes, it is true. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. Take no thought. Life is more than meat and the body more than raiment. There's more out there than just food and clothing. And houses and lands and stuff. There's more out there than that. It's like, wow. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow. Let's stop there. Consider the ravens. Have you actually ever thought about things? You know, he says consider the ravens. Okay, let's consider ravens. We'll close our eyes. We'll look at a raven. Crow, by the way. Crows, man. They get in a big group, and they're scary when they're in a big group. Do you know what a big group of crows is called? It's called a murder. It's not a flock. It's not a gaggle. It's not a herd. They call it a murder of crows. I don't know why, because crows are just that way. Anyway, you see all these crows, they get together, and they eat something, and then somebody comes that's not part of their flock, and they start making all this noise, or, you know, they start making this noise. It's like when you consider the crows or the ravens, they have no tools or utensils, do they? Okay. They don't go actively hunt and get. They don't go actively sow and reap. They don't go actively to get out, you know, to do anything to prepare to get stuff. And yet, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They neither have a storehouse nor barn. And God feedeth them. They trust their maker. They trust God. How can these crows trust God? Well, because they know God. They realize God is their maker. God will take care of them. They trust God to give them food, to bring the food out to them, to show them where it's at. Even if it's somebody that ran over a skunk on the freeway, you know, it takes a couple of days, but crows will eventually go eat that skunk. They don't like the smell either. Now, the deer down the road, they will be on that deer with no problem. It's like, wow. You know? But they don't touch porcupines. I guess they can't get through the quilts. I don't know. I've seen porcupines just sit there and get run over days, and the crows don't even touch it. But they trust God implicitly for everything. Implicitly and explicitly for everything. And that's what he said. Consider these crows. They don't do all this stuff and get God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls, than these crows, than these ravens? Did you know when Christ came and died for the world and he shed his blood for sins, he didn't die for the crows. He did not die for ravens. Did you know that? He did not die for these mountains that we see out here. He did not die for the fish in the water, in the ocean. He did not die for all this stuff. He died for you and me. So that's what he says. When you consider this, aren't you better? How much more are you better than the fowls? Than these things? Consider. Consider your ways. All right, we're going to go ahead and finish this. Well, continue next week. We're not going to finish anything for a while, but we're going to continue this next week. So maybe we got to this week. Homework is consider the ravens. How's that? Consider the things about here, how God takes care of them. And seriously, aren't we better than they are? I mean, when this world goes away, we get a new one. We get a new heaven, we get a new earth. We are going to be the only thing that transfers from that old world to here, to the new world. How much more do you think God loves us than them? Than this world? Than this stuff? Gracious Heavenly Father,